This quarter we're talking about prayer. So this quarter, like we talked, we had a couple weeks ago, we started talking about prayer. Tonight we want to talk about prayer and conversion. And who God listens to in prayer. I think prayer in many instances is something that we don't take advantage of enough, probably. And we know that we're told to pray without ceasing, so it's something that we should be doing as Christians. We should be going to our Father in heaven constantly. So let's think about these things as we go, and as we go through the study, I think especially the next lesson, talking about the efficacy of prayer is what we'll be going to next week. I think it really, the study gets very interesting, I think, at that point. But let's look at prayer and conversion this evening. So prayer involves a God-person relationship, but more specifically, a God-Christian relationship. And that's an important thing. And it, so, you know, we talk about, you hear people say membership has its privileges. Being in the church, being in the proper relationship with God through Christ makes a big difference. And it makes a big difference in that He hears our prayers. And He doesn't make that promise to everybody. Now, a couple of things that people will point to Saul and they'll point to Cornelius. And so the idea of God, prayer, conversion, because there's a lot of people who think that they can pray and be saved on account of what they pray. And we've talked about the sinner's prayer in the past, which is not found in the Scriptures. And there is no example in the Scriptures where anybody was saved that was an alien sinner because of the prayers that they made. But what is it that Saul and Cornelius teach us? We look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. This is deals with Saul being visited by Christ. So after Stephen was killed, Saul went out still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way or to the church, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The man who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, a lot of people think that Saul was saved on the road from Damascus, or on the road to Damascus. And that's not exactly how it went. He was told, go into the city, and you'll be told what you need to do. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." So Saul was there praying at that time. Now, the question we need to ask at this point is, was Saul saved at this point? Was he?
No.
No. Okay. So Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how he did harm to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord has said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, at what point did he become a Christian right here? When he was baptized, okay? So he was praying, and God sent Ananias to him. So one of the things that God does, we have a couple of examples of this, is that when people were praying or trying to find God, we think of the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the scriptures, and God sent somebody to him. For what purpose? To preach the gospel. And then when they heard the gospel, those that obeyed the gospel were saved at that point. So that's the kind of prayers that he hears. And if you looked at just the next chapter over in Acts 10, verses 1 through 4, look at verse 4. He's talking about Cornelius and that he was a centurion, devout man who feared God with all his house. Verse 4, he fixed his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So here we have a righteous man, a person who feared God, who among the Jewish people was thought of as a devout person. Was he saved at that point? No, he wasn't. And so, but his prayers and his alms were heard by God, and as a result of that, he sent Peter to him so that he could have the gospel preached to him. And if you read through the rest of the chapter, you'll find out that he was baptized too. And he became a Christian after he obeyed the gospel. So that is the only examples we have as far as prayer and conversion. People said prayers to God, and God sent the gospel to them through a messenger. Whether it was Ananias in this particular example or Peter in this other example. But God sent a person to him, one of his people, to preach the gospel to him. And today, you can't pray yourself into heaven apart from obeying the gospel. So that's the one thing that we want to get out of this.
Thinking about these two examples that we have there with prayer. There was Paul. He was a Jew. But he was a devout Jew to the extreme that he was persecuting. Yeah. But he was a devout Jew. Can't argue that. And here's Cornelius, which was a Gentile. But he was a devout man of God. I mean, God, both these men still, at least in their mind at that time, even though Paul was misdirected, were serving God or in a condition with God to know. And that's why
Jehovah was God, yeah, and that they were praying to him.
Yeah, because God was under the patriarchal law, which Cornelius was probably under, or the old, the original law God had us under. And then there was Paul under the Jewish law. Here's the new covenant, the new law. And these are both brought in the same way.
They knew just enough to know that they needed God. And God rewarded them for that by sending the gospel to them. So prayer is a Christian or God-Christian relationship, and can also be thought of as a father-child relationship. Someone turn to Galatians chapter 3 and read verses 26 and 27, please.
"For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ."
So, the idea of what it means for us to obey the gospel. We become a child of God at that point. And God wants to hear our prayers. As a father to us, he wants us to come to him with our needs, with our praise, those things. So he wants us to come to him in our prayers. If you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so it may also be glorified with him. So God hears, the reason that God hears our prayers is because we're literally children of God because of obeying the gospel.
I guess that's what I was trying to say too when it came to Cornelius. God heard him. He prayed to God because he was a devout man to God under the law that he was under at that time. God is now bringing, you know, Christ has brought the new covenant in, and it's now being offered to him. So his prayers were heard.
His prayers were heard, and the only point that I'm making is that, I mean, God knows everything, hears and sees everything. But he doesn't acknowledge prayers that come from alien sinners. I mean, I can't go out here and live totally in rebellion against God and expect that he is going to listen to my prayers and hear them like he's going to hear his children's prayers. I mean, so when we look at it like that, I mean, if we are rejecting God, we can't expect him to hear our prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18. He uses some of the Old Testament here. He says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So, those people who come out of the world, who obey the gospel, who are put on Christ, God hears us. So, to be as a child of God, one of the things that... As we just touched on just a second ago, one of the things that a child of God does is a surrendered life. What do you think I mean by that?
Totally.
Yeah, I mean it's the idea that I've surrendered control of my life and made God the Lord of my life. I mean, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I ask you to do? So the surrendered life is simply just saying, okay, I'm going to do what God tells me to do at this point. I'm going to look to His Word, and I'm going to live my life according to His Word. It takes that from us to have our prayers heard. Okay? Luke chapter 10. In verse 16. Someone read that for me, please.
He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me.
How can one possibly seek the daily blessings of God if that one rejects his son? I mean, because I mean, what, if we deny Christ, if we do not obey His gospel, we've rejected Him, and we've rejected the Father who sent Him. I mean, the whole purpose of Him sending His Son into the world is so that the world might be saved. And if we reject that, neglect that, however you want to put this, then we have rejected or neglected God the Father as well. And can't expect him to answer our prayers. Yes.
In my study, Ray, I got this dictionary that I use with the commentary. No, it's not a commentary. It's a concordance. And in that it says when we pray to God, when he hears us, he pays attention to us. You think about that when you go to God in prayer. It's like he's letting go of everything and paying attention to me. That's how personal prayer is between us and God.
I mean, you put on Christ, and I mean, one of the things we say about Christ is what? That we're going to talk about this more as we go along. But, I mean, he stands between us and God the Father. I mean, he is the mediator. So, I mean, so if we don't put Christ on, we don't have a mediator, and God doesn't, and God will not stand in the presence of sin. So, I mean, we make our own bed either way. I mean, we either choose to obey the gospel, or we choose to reject it. And if we reject it, we don't have a mediator, we don't have an intercessor, and we can't stand before God, and God's not going to hear us. So, salvation only, so a child of God is a surrendered life. Salvation's only in Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Also, someone read Acts 4 and 12, please.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
So, you know, so the Jewish people that have rejected Christ today, the people that are still Orthodox Jews, does God hear their prayers? Because, why is that? Because only in Jesus is there salvation. So I don't care how moral a person you are, whatever your religion might be, or whether you don't have a religion at all, God doesn't hear us based on how good we think we are. Cornelius is a perfect example of that. God hurt him in so much as he offered the gospel to him. That's all we're going to be given. I mean, and we shouldn't say it as it's such a little thing. It's, I mean, he's given us everything. He's given us his son. But he's not going to give anything else. So it's only through his son. And if we again reject him, then there's not anything that we can expect as far as answers.
I always think of John 9:31 too. That's hard with people when you sit down and you study. That's a hard one right there. They have problems with that. A lot of people do.
They do.
Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him.
That's
some people have a hard time with that there.
And look at John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So, you're not getting to God the Father without Christ. And that's, I remember this from years ago. I was an intern, and there was a couple there. We were in the neonatal unit, and there was a family there that had a small neonatal baby that they were taking care of, and they said we only want to have a Christian doctor, and so they basically fired the Hindu doctor and brought the Christian doctor in. And I remember a lot of the residents were upset about it, and they said, you know, this Hindu person is probably just as religious as anybody. And I thought, but it's not the same thing. And it's just, I mean, this is what we talk about. It hurts. Donnie and I mentioned the talk this morning. There are a lot of sincere people out there. I mean, sincerely wrong, but sincere. I mean, Paul himself talks about the Jews. Said that they're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. And it makes a difference. And so, if you want, if you want God to hear your prayers, we have to go through Christ. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me.
Ray, I also think of John chapter 10 with that, the story of the good shepherd as well. And verse 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them everlasting, eternal life, they shall never perish. Nor shall any man pluck them out of my hand, my Father has given to me. Right. He's calling us his own. We know him by his voice, and he knows us.
He knows us. Yeah. I mean, look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He says, for there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. There's one person we can go through, and it's Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Someone read verses 19 through 22.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, in other words, that is the only way into the presence of God. And that's I just want us to make sure we understand that point. This is why we say God only hears Christians because Jesus told us that there is no way to the Father except through me. And that's why he talks about the narrow pathway. It is only through Christ. It is only through his teaching. And everything else is the wide road. People say, you know, you're excluding people, and that's true. But people self-exclude themselves. But, I mean, Jesus is the one that says there is no other way. There is one way. There is an exclusive way to God the Father, and that's through me. So, I mean, it's not that people want to keep anybody out. That's not the kind of exclusion we're talking about. It's people decide to exclude themselves.
It's just like the scripture you just referred to about no one can snatch it from my hands. That's right. No one can snatch one from their hands, but they can snatch themselves.
They can.
By their own disobedience and their own decisions and sin.
God has given us this right to make our own decision. And I mean, and most people, I think, make it ignorantly, but make it the wrong way. So, spiritual blessing is being able to go to God in prayer a spiritual blessing? It is. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed above everybody else in the world because we can go to God the Father in prayer because of what Jesus has done. So prayer is a dependence on God. We've surrendered to His strength and His will. But we have been told that we must surrender our will to the will of Jesus to have this access. And John 15 and 5, someone read 15 and 5 of John, please.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
Apart from Christ, we're helpless. I mean, you're not going to produce anything. You're gonna dry up and you're gonna die. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So apart from him, not only can you not do anything, you can't produce anything, you're just gonna die. And that's what he's told us. So one of the things that's important as far as our prayer to God is our attitude towards God. And it must be a loving attitude as a child for a father. This attitude helps us to want to pray. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and read verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That has to be our attitude of love, of gratitude towards God. And one of the ways that you can tell whether that's true or not is how we deal with each other. If we are if we don't love the brethren, we don't love God. I mean, so it's kind of, in a sense, a test. Like it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So we have, I mean, one goes with the other. Look at verses 7 and 8 in the same chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And if he doesn't know God, how can he pray to him? I mean, a lot of this is I know, common sense type of stuff, but I mean, this is important for us to understand. John 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? In other words, we know God the Father in heaven based on what Jesus showed us, what he taught, and the life that he lived while he was here. And if we know what Jesus said and what he did, how can we not help but love him? Because, and he's doing exactly what the Father told him to do when he was on earth. He spoke the things that God gave him to speak. He did the works that God gave him to do. Hebrews chapter 4. Someone read verses 14 through 16, please.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
We have a Savior who knows how it is, in other words. He walked on this earth. He was facing the same temptations we are, and more sorely tempted than we are. Because we know a lot of times we probably deserve what we get. I mean, he's sinless. He was horribly mistreated much of the time he was on this earth, and yet without sin. But someone also that can sympathize with what we're going through. And so it's easy for us to love someone like that. The next thing that we're going to talk about, and we won't get through all of it, but the idea of praying in the Holy Spirit. Only in the Christian does the Holy Spirit dwell. Now, we've talked about what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means exactly. And what I'd say is this, the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit does dwell in the Christian. Now, the manner in which he does it can be up to debate for some people. One thing that I think helps me with this idea is this, is that the Holy Spirit saves and sanctifies using the Word as his instrument in doing that, always. So, I mean, he doesn't act miraculously apart from his Word. So, the help that he gives us, he uses the Word to do it. Okay? So that, make sure that I'm clear about that. And if there's any questions about what I say about that, let me know. And I think that there's some mystery in some of this. God doesn't tell us how he does everything. If he tells us he does something for us, if we obey the gospel and this is what I'm going to do for you, then how he does it, I don't know that it's so necessary that we know it every time. We need to know is what the Word says. That's what we got to know. And a lot of this guessing around and all this stuff, I don't think we help ourselves. But he tells us that he's going to, let's look at a few verses. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Someone read that, please.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Okay. And, go. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, you keep going?
Yeah.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you.
Okay. So, we all agree that it says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It also says Christ dwells in us. It also says in other places the Word dwells in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. When you obey the gospel, your sins are forgiven, you're made holy, you're set apart, sanctified. Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the Word, us obeying it. And as a result of that, we're made holy. And so there is a responsibility that each one of us have to conduct ourselves appropriately.
I think, Ray, you know, when we think about these things, because that is a hard concept for the world to grasp, is you have to set that foundation that the Holy Spirit is a being. He dwells in heaven. He's a spiritual being. He dwells in us through the Word. The Word is what is in us, just as Christ dwells in us. Christ's Word dwells in us.
And look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Because here, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He helps us. Now, do I understand exactly how all that happens? Not exactly. I mean, he's talking about intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I mean, maybe things that I can't exactly put a definition on. But he does. But he helped. But we know that the Holy Spirit helps us. And but we know that he doesn't do anything apart from the tool of his Word. So, how he does exactly everything, I don't know the answer to that. But he uses his Word to do it. And we know that he does help Christians. Because how do we know that? Because he tells us this. So I think that's what we need to focus on. Think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. And we'll stop at that point. Because talking about the Holy Spirit knowing us, so he intercedes for us, and with groanings that are too deep for words. So in other words, he knows us. He knows what we need, and he helps us. But also, if you look in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God knows us. He knows, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows everything about us. He knows what we need. And if we need help with our prayers, He helps us. I think, talking about the Holy Spirit knowing us, here we're talking about the Word of God knowing us. So again, the two go together. Any questions or comments about any of that? Go ahead, Don.
Just a quick comment that comes to mind. when folks in the religious world attempt to say that the Holy Spirit literally, personally indwells a Christian, I think they failed to even realize that the only time that that ever happened is when Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. That's the only example we have in the Bible where deity indwelt literally a fleshly body. And that's why his name was Emmanuel, God with us. That couldn't be said of anyone else.
True. I think that's true. And I think the what people get, the other thing that they get confused about is when we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they get in their mind, they want to attach the miraculous gifts to that, which those two things are not the same thing. I mean, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, from what the text says, is for every Christian. Now, the manner that which that happens is, like you said, I mean, it's a different thing than actual personal indwelling, or that we're somehow possessed in that way. Because if we were possessed by the Holy Spirit, let's put it like that, we'd never sin.
Yeah, we'd have free will.
I mean, in other words, if the Holy Spirit was in us, controlling everything we did, we'd never sin. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He helps us, and He helps us through the instrument of the Word. And then we talk about, and then I think there's some things maybe that are more difficult for me to explain. But that being said, if we need help in our prayers, they help us there. I mean, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit helps us in that way too, because they know us so well, and they know what we need. Any other comments?
Yeah, I